We are continuing our thinking in the book of Acts, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse number 6 down to verse number 14. Acts 1, verse 6, down to verse number 14. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You may remember last Lord's Day we were thinking about those verses from verse 4 down to verse number 8. And we saw how there was that importance of assembling together. It was the normal practice of these early believers, despite the fears, despite the threats, despite the difficulties, they desired to be together. And we find that they come with this question whether the Lord is going to restore again the kingdom to Israel. And so they misunderstand. What the kingdom of Christ is all about. But Jesus has just reminded them that they have to wait in Jerusalem and wait for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And so when Pentecost would come, there would be that overflowing, as it were, of the Spirit of God upon them so that they might preach the kingdom of God to the people that they came in contact with. And the Lord Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom of that he was establishing was not a material kingdom. It wasn't for them to know all the details of times and seasons and things of that nature, but they were to be witnesses unto Christ to the world round about. And you see that that way in which they were to do it, starting at Jerusalem, then Judea, including Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the earth. And so that is what Jesus has been teaching. And so we find that in verses 9 through to 11, we have the Lord Jesus Christ being ascended into heaven. Now it is very important that we have a clear understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We are to have a clear understanding of his glory and of his power. One of the dangers that we can fall into is to have in the back of our mind that the Lord Jesus remained a baby in the manger. Now, I don't mean that people literally think that he never grew up, but when they think about who Jesus is, their immediate thought is one that is perhaps weak, one that is perhaps helpless. And perhaps that can permeate into our minds and into our hearts, and we forget his power, his might, his glory, his holiness, his wisdom, his sovereignty, and his majesty. And here we have in verses 9 to 11, the Lord Jesus Christ that was born into this world, lived that life of perfection, ridiculed and harassed by many, no doubt, and we have the clear record of Scripture that testifies to that, falsely accused, put to death, buried, then raised from the dead, and now he is being ascended into the glories of heaven. If we have a deficient view of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't view him as we ought, then it can have a devastating effect upon us as individuals and upon the Church of Jesus Christ. It can breed pride. Because what happens is we have a very small view of God, a very small view of Christ, and a very high view of man and his worth, or man and his abilities. Our worship can be affected. Rather than seeing the one that is seated on the glories of heaven, the one that has all power and authority committed unto him, we see him as something less than that. And therefore our worship becomes what we like and what we prefer rather than what is required and demanded by right of him. It can have effect upon our faith. We perhaps begin to try and rely upon our own abilities and methods. And when trials and problems arise, we perhaps recoil into ourselves, looking for help within, rather than looking to Christ for that power. At the beginning of the service, we read from Psalm 62. And it was true to say the psalmist in that psalm has not got a deficient view of God. He has a right view of God. And there in that psalm, we find him saying this. Psalm 61, rather. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. The Lord Jesus Christ here, the last glimpse by his disciples was of him being raised to heaven. It is vital that we do remember the way in which Christ condescended, how he was humiliated, and to examine and to concern ourselves with that great height from which he came to the depths to which he would stoop. He was the Creator who became flesh. He was the Emmanuel, the God with us. But now, he is seated at the right hand of the Majesty upon high. We are to view him, the one that reigns in power and authority. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And we are to depend upon him for all things. As we come to verses 9 through to 11, we have here a wonderful reminder as to what happened on that ascension day, how he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And then to these poor disciples, they were going to be told that this Lord Jesus that had lived, had died, rose again, now ascended, he will return in power and in glory. These poor disciples, I refer to them as being poor because we can put ourselves in their shoes perhaps. It's been a very tumultuous time, very confusing time. Many things have taken place, many extraordinary things have occurred. There's been that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. All those people rejoicing at the coming of Christ. And then that's followed very quickly by that sham trial. The jumped up charges. Think about the sufferings of the Saviour, the crucifixion. Then the burial. Then the resurrection. The numerous appearances. Coming and being amongst them and then disappearing. Eating with them. Coming to those two on the Emmaus Road. Dealing with Thomas with his doubts and his fears. It has been a very, perhaps unsettling time for them. It's not that they weren't prepared for it. Numerous times the Lord has pre-warned them about what was going to happen. But now they are happening. No doubt there is confusion, turmoil, and anxiety. There's that promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit coming not many days hence. And we find that that is what they're going to be looking forward to. But he wouldn't come until the Lord had himself returned to heaven. And as he is speaking, as he is teaching, as he's giving this great commission to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What a time for these disciples. And then we find in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Well, why are you gazing to heaven? Well, there was that first advent of him coming into this world as a baby at Bethlehem. But this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What I want us to do this evening is to look at what happened in his ascension and see how that relates to his coming on that great and final day. We notice that this is a seen return. It is a sudden return, a separating return, and a spectacular return. A seen return. He didn't just vanish out of their sight. There he was teaching them, and then he begins to ascend. He begins to rise, and then he would be hidden by a cloud and veiled from their sight. Then they could no longer see him with their natural eyes. And there they are looking intently, as it were, looking for that last glimpse of him before he disappeared out of sight. They'd only just had the Lord Jesus back after he had died and had been buried and now vanishing again. Are they perhaps hoping that as he's just gone up into heaven, he's going to come imminently to them once again? Will he suddenly appear to them from the clouds? Is that what they're looking into heaven for? Well, whatever their emotions were, we can sympathize with them. And yet these two angels come and they say, why are you looking into heaven? Why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. As they saw him ascend, so he shall return, and eyes shall see him come. There won't be a secret appearing of the Son of God. It will be for all to see. We read from the book of the Revelation, and there the Apostle John, receiving that revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified, ascended body, we read this, behold, He cometh with clouds. They've seen him go behind a cloud, but now he's going to come with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Every eye shall see him. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, we read this: For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We have a reversal, if you like, of what's happening. He's ascending, and then he's going to descend, and every eye will see him. He will not be seen as that baby at Bethlehem, but he will be seen in all of his glory, all of his majesty, all of his splendor, and he will be accompanied by that great host of heaven and with all his people. Those who've died, they will come with him, and those that are alive upon this earth, they'll be caught up in the air and they will join him. And when he returns, none will escape his arrival. It will not be an event that people will be able to miss. Every person alive will be witnesses to that great event. Every eye shall see him. When we think about his birth, largely, just a few knew anything of his coming. Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, they saw him. They had an understanding of who he was. But for the vast majority, his coming was silent. But his coming on that second time, it will be glorious, and none will be able to escape his arrival. His coming on that second time will be filled with joy and thanksgiving for his people. They will see their Lord. They will see the one that they love. They will see the one that has died for them, who lives for them. And yet those that are outside of him, it will be a sight of terror and of dread. Here is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming to judge this world of sin. And all will be called to stand before that throne of judgment. The question comes to us, how do we view this? That day of Christ's return, what are we thinking about? Is it a day of terror? Or is it a day that we are anticipating? We are joyfully looking forward to. Oh, there is reverence, there is awe, there is that concern that this is the Lord coming. But are we terrified that he will come and then we'll be ushered into hell? For the Lord's people, we're told to watch and to pray. Is our view of Christ a small one? If it is, well, think about his coming. His return in power and in might. We might feel overwhelmed by life's difficulties. View him. Think upon him. You think, well, I'm not able to deal with these situations on my own. Well, there is one that you can turn to. One that has all power, all authority committed unto him. His return will be visible. Faith will give way to sight, and we shall see him. For these disciples, as there they are on that mount called Olivet, as they see their beloved Saviour ascending to heaven, he will return. And for them it was a sudden return. And for us, when he returns, it also will be sudden. You may say, well, how is it sudden? Well, these disciples are asking questions. They're wanting to know certain things. They know that he is going to return. He's told them this. And yet, when he'd spoken these things, while they beheld, he is taken up. Suddenly, he's going up out of their sight. He doesn't say to them now, in 5 minutes' time, or in 10 minutes' time, or in an hour's time, I'm going to ascend. He has warned them that he's going to return to his Father, and then that is what happens. He returns. In the same way, we are absolutely certain, the scriptures testify to this truth, that Christ will return. And yet when his return will come, it will be sudden. We could think about our own mortality, our own death. We know that there is a day coming when we shall die, but we do not know when that death will come. We do not know the circumstances of that death. We do not know the time frame or the time scale of our last days upon earth. It's sudden, unexpected, although we know all about it, and we've been warned previously about these things. But the return of Christ, it will be sudden. Again, thinking of that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see Paul writing to the church there about these matters. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. I'm sure we recognize the world in which we live is a very dangerous world. We know that this world is a world of sin, and we know that it could be quite likely that our houses could be burgled. We don't have pre-warning from the thief that they're going to come to our house on such and such a day, because we would make sure that we were ready. We would have the police in waiting, and we would certainly make sure the doors, windows were locked and double locked and triple locked. It's unknown. It's sudden. Don't have warning about it, although we can be concerned about it and have made preparations. 1 Peter 3 speaks about how a day with the Lord is as a thousand, and as a thousand as a day. God is outside of time. What we think is a long time is just a drop in the ocean, as it were, for God. And when Christ shall return, it will be when all things have been fulfilled. It will be at that appointed time. And it will not be sudden to God. It has been predetermined by him. But for those that remain, it will be sudden. He shall suddenly appear in the glories of heaven. In Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, the Lord Jesus is speaking about that great day of woe and of wrath. And there were those that was suddenly caught up, going about their normal business, normal tasks. And suddenly one was taken and the other was left. Once Christ returns, as far as a day of grace and opportunity, that will come to an end. The Lord's people, they are looking expectantly for his return. They say with the writer at the end of Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Then his return will be sudden. Are we ready for that day? It will come, but when it will come, we do not know. So this return, it was sudden, and it's also separating. In this ascension, we find the Lord Jesus is being separated from his disciples. He is being removed to heaven, and there they are upon earth. And the clouds hide him from their view. There's a division. They could no longer see him. They could no longer enjoy that visible, physical fellowship which they had grown accustomed to. And now, the eye of faith must press on. The ascension for Christ and his people brings a separation. But when Christ shall return in like manner, it will be that great joining together. He will come for his people. They will be caught up in the air to meet him. There will be great joining together of the Lord's people, those that have died who are alive, and the Lord himself. But the great separation comes between those who are the Lord's and those who are not saved. One taken and the other left. On the day of judgment, there will be a great dividing, a great separating, a great sorting. A number of passages, number of parables the Lord gave himself deal with this matter. You have the parable of the field of the wheat and tares. There they are, the wheat's growing, and tares are growing, weeds are growing. And they're told to wait until the harvest time. And then when the harvest time comes, they are to gather everything, divide what is good and keep, and separate that which is wrong, like the weeds, and burn them. There's this division. There is this separation. The marriage feast of the king's son. There are all the people gathered. They have to come with the robes given to them by the host, and yet somebody comes with their own garment. They think that they're good enough. There's separation, they're cast out, they're taken away, and cast into outer darkness. How will we fare when that sifting and separation takes place? Or will it be because I've lived a good life? Will it be because I've done my best? Will it be because of all the deeds, the good deeds and morals that I have? No. The Philippian jailer, when he came to rock bottom, he cried out, what must I do to be saved? And the answer came to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. On that great dividing day, it will only be whether we're in Christ or outside of him. Whether we've been saved by grace or we are trusting in our works and abilities. This return will be for uniting his people with himself, but separating for all eternity those that are in him, those that are outside of him. The fourth thing to notice is that his return, as was his ascension, it is spectacular. Just cast your mind to this event. There is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, defying gravity, and he is beginning to rise from the ground. Now, perhaps we can jump a bit. How high could we get? I don't know what the high jump record is, but we could perhaps get, I don't know, a meter, perhaps even 2 meters if we could do it really well. But the Lord Jesus is defying gravity, and he rises, he continues to rise until he's now in the sky and then caught up and hidden behind a cloud. And in the reverse, when he returns, it will be just, well, more so spectacular. He will descend. He won't fall, he will descend. And there the whole host of heaven will be seen, and he will descend to this world. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, you have a number of features of that descent. There's going to be the shout of the archangel. No eye will miss this coming, but neither will any ear miss that herald. The trump of God shall sound, the dead will rise and be caught up in the air and be with Christ. So you think about all the graves being opened and all the dead rising to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they shall be forever with the Lord. We read from Revelation chapter 1. And there you have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory and in his majesty. And it's hard for us to fathom some of the things that are described. But what we can say and what we do see is how exalted he is and how wonderful he is. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head, his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. How does John react to this? Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. The return of Christ will be spectacular. And what happens when he returns? Well, read Revelation 19, 20, 21 and 22. And there you see the end of all things. You have the great marriage feast of the Lamb. You have in chapter 20 the destruction of Satan and the enemies of God. And in chapters 21 and 22, the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. Behold, I make all things new. No wonder Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, would say, comfort yourselves with these words. These disciples, as they stood on Mount Olivet, hearing their Saviour suddenly being taken out of their sight, they are promised that he will return one day. His return will be not as a baby at Bethlehem, but as the Lord of glory. And his return will be seen. It will be sudden. There will be separation. And it will be spectacular. Our faith may be weak. Look to him. Console your heart with who he is. If you've not had him in the position that was rightfully his, or let us be those that repent. If we're beset with trials and think everything is too great and overwhelming for us, remember your Saviour, where he is seated, who he is, and that he is coming again for you as his people. What can men do unto us? And may we be those that continually look unto Jesus, the author finisher of our faith. Well, may the Lord help us. And may like the disciples, although we live in difficult times, may our view be on the one that shall in like manner return. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing, Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign. Final hymn, Lo, he comes with clouds descending.